Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Jesus said in John 16:24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." And here we have another one of those statements on prayer that is both encouraging and puzzling. But our Lord is telling his disciples that knowledgeable, believing prayer is the key to the disciples' victory and joy. And so we are continuing in the Upper Room Discourse that's recorded for us in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And obviously we are now moving along in chapter 16, so we're coming, well, fairly quickly toward the end, though there's still quite a bit in this chapter to go. And our Lord here is highlighting once again a lesson on prayer, and there have been several already throughout this discourse. Furthermore, this text in John 16:24 is another one of those texts that is all too frequently misunderstood. Is this a blank check? "Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Is the key to the Christian's joy in getting whatever we want from God, no matter how selfish or sinful or carnal our request may be? Well, obviously not. What then? Well, this is, as I said, part of the Upper Room Discourse, which began in chapter 13, and Christ is preparing his disciples for his death and departure. And he's been emphasizing the role that the Holy Spirit will play in their lives once Christ returns to heaven. And that teaching climaxes in chapter 16, verses 7 through 15 or so, and especially in verses 13 and 14. And much of what Christ says, the disciples will not and cannot understand now. That's what he's told them. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now," John 16:12. Howbeit, they will understand it all in the passing of time, in fact, a relatively short time, because after the crucifixion and resurrection have taken place, and after the Holy Spirit descends to enable them to understand spiritual truth, then they are going to understand so much more than they do now. It's almost going to be like they understand everything now, though of course they don't. And so Christ has been teaching much doctrine, but there's been a lot of mystery in what he's been teaching. And there is this, in some ways, surprising emphasis upon prayer, which almost seems to be a new direction in what he's been saying in the Upper Room Discourse, almost something that's added on or out of context, but that, of course, is not the case. But our Lord wants his disciples to understand that prayer is foundational to their ability to function as productive, fruitful disciples in this world. Now, to understand this statement of Christ in John 16:24, we've got to back up and put it all in its context, starting with verse 16. So that's what we're going to do. And we'll start there and work our way through this teaching of Christ down to the statement on prayer in verse 24. And, of course, it'll take us a few days to get there. So right now I pause and welcome you to this Wednesday, March 12 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank those radio listeners whose financial gifts help us to maintain the program on the station. Well, there is, to begin with, a puzzling statement of Christ in verse 16. John 16:16, he says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father." And so another partly veiled statement of Christ. And the question is, what does this mean? What is the little while? How long is the little while? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. And what is not beholding me and then seeing me? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me or behold me, because I go to the Father. Well, what are some of the possible explanations? Some have thought he's talking here about his departure to heaven and then the second coming. A little while you'll not see me, and then I'll come back again in power and glory, and you shall see me. Some have thought that he's talking about his crucifixion and burial and then his resurrection. A little while and you will not see me, because I will die and go in the grave, and then in a very short while I will come out of the grave and you will see me again. Some have thought, however, that he's talking about his departure to heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And in the context, that would seem to be what he's talking about, because this follows immediately what he's been saying about the Holy Spirit. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father, you shall see me. In other words, because I go to the Father, and from that position send to you the Holy Spirit, you shall see me again, but of course not see me in the way you have been seeing me. Not see me with your physical eyes, but you will now see me with spiritual understanding in a different form, but nevertheless, it will be myself, it will be the Holy Spirit, but because the Holy Spirit is God and I am God, I will be with you in this way. I think that's what Christ means by this statement. But the disciples, of course, were understandably puzzled by this enigma, this statement that is full of mystery. And so we read in verse 17, then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. The disciples got together in a little huddle, a little buzz group, to inquire among themselves. They were reluctant to ask Christ what he meant by this. Maybe because he had already just told them that he had many things to say to them, but they couldn't understand them very well. There are a number of times throughout the gospel narratives where Christ makes a statement, and the disciples talk it over among themselves, but seem to be reluctant to ask Christ about it. But they talk it over, and they come to some kind of comparative analysis. What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They at least heard what he said. They were able to repeat his statements back to him. That's the beginning point. You know, when you're trying to listen to a sermon and to understand what the preacher is saying, and you do have a responsibility to do that, don't you? You do understand your responsibility to listen and pay attention and to endeavor to grasp what the preacher is saying. You have a responsibility there. Some people seem to take the position that it's all the preacher's responsibility to make me understand. If, you know, I talked about this the other day, if the pupil hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't taught. And some people take that attitude into the preacher and the sermon. If I don't understand the sermon, it's because the preacher didn't make it plain. It was his responsibility to do so, and he didn't do so. He didn't organize it properly. He didn't state it properly. He didn't break it down properly. It's his responsibility that I don't understand. Well, he bears a measure of responsibility, but you bear a great measure of responsibility. How many times did Jesus say things like, "Take heed how you hear," and "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear," and various other statements to alert people to the fact that you have a responsibility to fasten onto the words that are spoken unto you and to work hard at understanding them. And that does take hard work sometimes. And the beginning point is just to make sure you are hearing exactly what is said and not thinking you've heard something that isn't said. I guess the longer I preach, the more it becomes clear to me that an awful lot of the things I say are misunderstood by the people who listen to me. In fact, sometimes they come and ask me questions sometimes, and I wish actually people would do this more, because I'm sure from the questions I get, there are a whole lot of people who never ask anything who've misunderstood what I've said. But sometimes people will ask me a question, or, "What did you mean about that?" Or, "I didn't agree with you when you said this." And they'll tell me what I said, and I said, I scratch my head and say, "When did I say that? Were you listening to the sermon that I just gave? I didn't say that." "Oh, yes, you did." And I said, "Well, I'll usually say this. If that's what I said, then I'm sorry. That isn't what I meant to say. What I meant to say was this." And I'll tell them what I thought I said and what I'm pretty sure I said, but they thought I said something else. And 9 times out of 10, once we get that far, then the problem's solved. The reason they're having trouble understanding is because they didn't even hear what I said. They misunderstood. How did that happen? Well, of course, sometimes there can be a physical problem, actually. They don't understand because I didn't speak clearly, or because maybe somebody coughed like I did just now and distracted them. But in a lot of cases, I think it's because of a wandering mind. Their mind wandered, and then they jumped in the middle of a statement, and they picked up the last few words of a sentence, and they tried to tried to fill in the first part of the sentence. Minds are good at doing that, but, I mean, they're prone to do that, but they're certainly not infallible, not accurate at doing that. And so they thought I said something I didn't say. Many times, in fact, almost always, when that kind of encounter happens, then I will go back and listen to the sermon, because the sermons are recorded. And I can listen to it on cassette tape. "That person said I said this. I didn't think I said that. Did I say that?" Because sometimes I do say things I didn't mean to say. Oftentimes when I listen to my sermons on cassette, excuse me, I'm actually surprised at some of the things that I did say. Usually it's just one word that I substitute. My mind skips a cog and excuse me, I'm very sorry about the coughing. And I substitute one word for another one, and sometimes it doesn't alter the meaning of the sentence, and sometimes it does. Sometimes the mistake is so obvious that nobody would misunderstand what I'm saying. They know what I meant, even though I didn't say what I meant. But that often happens, but usually it's just one word. So I go back and listen to the sermon, and sure enough, I said what I thought I said, not what they thought I said. But the whole point is, the beginning place to understanding is, be sure that you hear what is said. The disciples were able to repeat back word for word what Jesus had just said. So at least they are listening carefully. And that's the beginning point. We'll take it up tomorrow. Return then. May God bless you as you go out throughout this day to serve Him.